Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina, and I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to Luke's Gospel. We are in Luke chapter 17 this morning, beginning in verse 20, going all the way to chapter 18, verse 17. We're going to be very, very ambitious this morning. Lots of verses, but it's going to be great. So go ahead and find your Bibles, Luke chapter 17, beginning verse 20, down through chapter 18, verse 17. I'll read some of that to you in just a moment. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, that's okay, because in the seat before you, you'll find a copy of the Bible. I hope you will pick that Bible up and find Luke 17 with us. If you don't own a Bible, I would love for you to take that Bible home with you and read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. If you're new to the Bible, the Gospel of Luke is easy to find. It is the third book in the New Testament. So if you can find the New Testament, you'll find the four Gospels, and Luke is the third Gospel: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. Again, we're in Luke 17, beginning in verse 20, and we're going to go all the way down to chapter 18, verse 17, as we continue our journey through Luke's Gospel. If you're new to our church, we like to take books of the Bible like Luke's Gospel, just walk straight through them, because we believe that God speaks to us through His Word. Now, we're looking at a lot this morning, so we're not going to be able this morning to necessarily go verse by verse, but we'll get the big ideas, and there's some wonderful implications from these verses that I want you to think about. So I think it's really good to take all of these verses together and consider them this morning. So go ahead and find, again, Luke 17, verse 20 in your Bible. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand, because I don't want to put you on the spot. I don't want to embarrass you, but how many of you in this room, you've had a speeding ticket before? You raised your hand. You weren't supposed to, you bunch of criminals. That's all right. So I remember I've had a couple in my time too, and the worst one I've had was when I was in college. I went to college in Macon, Georgia. I lived in Augusta, and so I was going back to the dorm after a weekend at home in Augusta, and I was going all those back roads, because that's the way you got to Macon from Augusta, and had some buddies in the car with me who had gone home with me for the weekend, and I got pulled over for doing 78 and a 55. That's not good, right? And so I remember, getting the ticket, and the ticket was something like $350. And back in those days with inflation, that's a lot of money. I mean, today it would be, $17 trillion. But it was terrible, right? And so I read a story this week, and maybe you saw the story. I don't know. It was fascinating to me. There was a guy who was in Georgia, and he was speeding. He wasn't doing 78 in a 55. He was doing 95 in a 55. I don't recommend you do that. He got pulled over, and he was given the ticket, and he went on home, and a couple of days later, he got a piece of mail that had the actual ticket, and the price of the ticket was $1.4 million. I know, right? That doesn't sound right. And so he thought, that's not right, which you'd have thought the same thing. I mean, that's a bit shocking. $1.4 million, that's a pretty expensive ticket. So he called up the courthouse to see what the real cost of the ticket was, because ain't no way it's $1.4 million. When he called them up, they said, yes, it's $1.4 million. That is the cost of the ticket, $1.4 million. You see, in Georgia, there's a law. It's called a super speeder law. And some of you are super speeders, I get it. And so if you get caught as a super speeder in the state of Georgia, they automatically put $1 million fine on that thing. Because that kind of speeding, it is mandatory that you come to court. And so instead of just politely asking you to come to court, they shock you. $1.4 million. And so all that to say, he got in the court. I don't know what the ticket ended up being, but can you imagine getting in your mail a ticket for $1.4 million. That is, now watch, that is shocking judgment. You see what I'm saying? Here we are. We're in the Gospel of Luke, and one of the things that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of Luke quite a few times is the judgment of God. It is coming. And when judgment comes on that day, when Jesus returns, it is going to be shocking judgment for a lot of people. But not for you, at least not if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus on that day that Christ returns, it's not going to be shocking judgment. For you, on the day Christ returns, now watch, everything's going to get what, church? Better, right? Not for everybody, because for those who have rejected Christ as Lord and Savior, it's going to be shocking judgment. But for you, my friend, who are followers of Jesus, the day that Christ returns, everything's going to get better. And that's what you want. I don't care how good your life is right now. And I know that some of you in this room, you think your life is pretty good. I think my life is pretty good. I get that. But you also know, because you've lived in this world long enough to know, that while life is pretty good sometimes, there's lots of times that life isn't that good. You've been through it. You know the hurt and the turmoil and the pain that this life causes. And there's a promise that when Christ returns, all of that stuff is going away and everything is going to get eternally better. And we long for that day. So I know you know this because we've been in Luke's gospel now for a while, but Jesus likes to talk about judgment, and Jesus also likes to talk about his return. And so we're in another passage of scripture where we're talking about the return of Jesus. We just talked about the return of Jesus a few weeks ago. We're talking about it again this morning. And in a few weeks from now, we'll look at another passage that describes the return of Jesus. This is a big deal for Jesus, and it should be a big deal for you. Knowing that your king, he is coming back for you. He is going to return. Now, here's what we also know. We also know that the king has already come. That's the Christmas story, Advent. We're studying the life of Jesus right now. The king has been on this earth. And you would say, because you're a follower of Jesus, or you should say, that because you know the king, you are in his kingdom. Yet the king, we're waiting for him to return. And so the way we describe it is that while we wait for his return to make everything right once and for all, we're in the not yet kingdom. The now and not yet. That makes sense to you? Like right now, we know that we're in the kingdom of God, but we're waiting for something further. We're waiting for his return, for him to come and reign and rule once and for all. Are you following me? Now, not yet. And so the question that this text addresses is a question that you and I really need to answer. We might not think about this a whole lot, but it's a question we certainly need to answer. How do you and I live well in the not yet? Or in other words, how do we live well as we're waiting for Jesus to return? Because it's going to happen. He is going to return. How do you live right now as you wait? I want to show you from this text. Again, we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning, but I think it's going to be very helpful if you'll tune in. I want to show you three ways that we're called to live in the not yet as we wait for the return of Jesus. Take your Bibles. Look with me, if you will. Luke chapter 17. Go ahead and rise your feet as we honor the reading of God's word. I'm going to start in verse 20. I'm just going to read down to verse 25, and then we'll talk through the rest of it as we move on through the text this morning. Look at what the Bible says. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, 'See here or there,' for you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he told his disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, 'See there,' or 'See here.' Don't follow or run after them, for as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for time in your word. And Father, we're going to look at just a wonderful passage of scripture this morning that yet again is going to remind us that you're not finished, that you're still doing a work in us, and you're preparing us for that day when you return, and how we long for that day when you make everything right. So Father, now as we're studying your word together, help us listen carefully with hearts that are eager to obey your word. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Now, there's a lot going on here. So we're going to try to do this quickly. And I want to help you to understand what's going on in this passage. It's really helpful So you know the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they are not big fans of Jesus. They know that Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God. In fact, there's nothing more characteristic of the teaching of Jesus than his teaching on the kingdom of God. He loves to talk about the kingdom of God. And so the Pharisees on this particular day, they pull Jesus aside and they ask him a question. It's a very simple question. You see it again in the verse, right? You come to verse 20. He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Come on, Jesus. When's it going to happen? When is the kingdom of God going to come? Because if you were a good Jew in those days, you were waiting for a king. Because after all, that's what your Bible promised. Your Bible promised that a king would come, a Messiah from the lineage of who? King David. Now, if you were a good Jew in those days, you longed for that day. And so what the Pharisees expected, and I know you've heard a preacher like me tell you this before, what the Pharisees expected was a king who would come who would be like David. If you think about King David way back in the Old Testament, in Israel's history, there wasn't a king any better than David. I mean, after all, he was a man after God's own heart. And when David was king, he defeated all of Israel's enemies. I mean, the nation of Israel during the time of King David, it was oh so prosperous. And then God promised David that there would be a descendant from his lineage that would sit on his throne forever. What a promise. And now the Pharisees and other Jews, they're waiting for someone like David, a king that would come and make Israel great again, a king that would come and bring Israel back to the glory days that existed during the time of King David. That was the kind of king they were looking for. They didn't realize that Jesus was the king, and he was right in front of their faces. And so that's why Jesus responds when they ask about the coming of the kingdom. He responds by saying, listen, it is in your midst. It's right here. They didn't see it because they were looking for what? A king like David in the sense that would restore Israel back to international prominence. But Jesus, now watch, this is so good. Jesus is not the kind of king that came to take Israel back to its glory days. Jesus is the kind of king that came to take people, watch, come on, came to take people back to Eden. You follow me? Because when you think about the kingdom of God, here's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is God's rule over God's people in his place. Go back to Eden. Back before Adam and Eve fell into sin, what was it like? It was like God intended. Adam and Eve, they were submitted to the rule of God. They enjoyed fellowship with God. They were in God's place, the Garden of Eden. Everything was right. It was like it was supposed to be. But then Adam and Eve did what? They chose to rebel against their king. God invited them to rule with him, right? He invited them, remember, take dominion over the earth. He invited them to be his vice regents, but they wanted to be the king of their own lives. And so they rejected God's rule. And that sent history into a downward spiral. But in Genesis chapter 3, do you remember? God promised that he would send someone from the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. He promised a Messiah way back in the book of Genesis, right? A king that wouldn't necessarily take the people back to David and that kingdom, but a king who would take people back to Eden. That's what you need. That's what I need. We need to go back to Eden. We need to go back to that place where everything was right. And that's what the king, our king, is going to do. He's going to come again and take us back to Eden, if you will. He's going to once and for all do away with sin. And finally, it's going to be like God intended, his kingdom. God ruling over his people and us submitting to him and in full obedience, right? With him forever. That's what God desires for us. And so now watch this. This is what the Pharisees miss. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and says, hey, this is going to happen. There's going to be a day that the Son of Man is going to return and he's going to make this happen, right? But before that, Jesus is going to say, it's going to be necessary for Jesus to suffer. And you know why? Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to pay the penalty for our sin and rise again from the dead. So why? So that we could enter into the kingdom. You cannot come into God's kingdom unless you believe that Jesus died and rose again for you. He brings us into his kingdom by dying in our place and rising again. And so Jesus tells his disciples, it's necessary for me to suffer. And then he says, but then you're going to hear about it. And I'm summarizing, so just bear with me. He says, you're going to hear about it. People are going to say, look over here or look over there. But there's going to be a day that the Son of Man comes. Flashes of lightning in the sky, right? Jesus uses this phrase, Son of Man, over and over again in the gospel to describe himself. And whenever you see that phrase, Son of Man, you've got to think about Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. It's this, in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Daniel prophesies about a day when the Son of Man will come and make everything right. Now, Jesus is that Son of Man. And what Jesus goes on to say in these verses is, look, it's going to be like the days of Noah, and the days of Lot. Do you remember what the days of Noah and Lot were? Now watch. Come on, listen. The days of Noah and Lot were days of judgment. Flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were days of judgment. And in those days, as judgment was getting ready to come, as God was getting ready to judge, what were people doing? Living, right? In other words, those people that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't see it coming. Those people who lived, are you with me? Those people who lived in the days of Noah, they didn't see it coming. Judgment came unexpectedly. This is what Jesus is saying, that there's going to be a day that Christ returns and once and for all establishes his kingdom. And on that day, for many, it will be judgment and they don't see it coming. But for you, everything's gonna get better. Are you still awake? Are you with me? Now, are we there yet? Has Christ returned yet? No. So what's going on with the kingdom of God right now? Makes sense? Think about the kingdom. God's rule over God's people in God's place. We're waiting for the place. We're waiting for the day of the new heaven and new earth. But right now, watch. The king, he is what, church? He is at work. We think about it in this way. Are you following me? Everybody's still awake, right? We think about it as the invisible kingdom. That makes sense to you? Like if you go ask, you know, a random person if they've, you know, who've never heard about Jesus, if they know about the invisible kingdom, they're like, what are you talking about, invisible kingdom, right? Like the world by and large doesn't see what God's doing. The world by and large doesn't see that right now the kingdom of God is doing what, church? It's going forward. It's growing. It's expanding as the gospel goes forth. It's invisible. Not everybody sees it, but we see it in a sense because we're a part of it. We're a part of that work. But someday that invisible kingdom, this kingdom that God is expanding, it's going to be invisible no more. Why? Because the trump is going to sound, the sky is going to open up, and the king, my friend, is going to return. That hasn't happened yet. We're in this in-between time, if you will. The king has already come. He's already died and rose again. He's ascended to the Father, but it's not done. The king is going to return someday, make everything right, and forever we will be with him in a new heaven and a new earth. That makes sense to you. That is, now watch. That is your reality. That's not a made up fairy tale. That's not a hope it happens someday. That's going to happen. You are in the kingdom of God as a follower of Jesus, waiting for the king to return to once and for all make everything right. Are you with me? So here's the question. Right now, as you wait for Jesus to return, because he's going to, how do you live? So what Jesus is going to do, we got to go really, really fast, right? You ready? Buckle up. Here we go. Jesus tells three short stories. Jesus tells three short stories that pack a punch. They're powerful stories. Or Jesus tells two stories, and one is something that happened, really. But these two stories and this thing that happened, they demonstrate something about how we are to live in the kingdom. Let me show you the first one. Come out to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says. Now, Jesus told them a parable. Oh, this is so good. On the need for them to pray always, and underline this phrase, not give up. Let me ask you a question. Now, this is basic Bible math. It's not preacher math. Preacher math is always an exaggeration. Like, this is real math, right? Basic Bible math. When was Jesus on this earth in the flesh? 2,000 years ago. Do you know how long 2,000 years ago was? 2,000 years. Do you know how long that is? That's a really, really, really long time. Right? Like, that's long ago, 2,000 years ago. In those 2,000 years, has Jesus returned? Not yet. He promised he was, but we're still waiting on it. You see what I'm saying? as generation after generation after generation has waited for the return of Christ, it is easy for what? For you and me as a Christian to give up. This thing, it's been 2,000 years. It hasn't happened yet. Maybe this whole thing is made up, because if it was true, certainly he would have come back by now, right? Maybe this is just a fanciful story, that this isn't real. But look at what Jesus says. He tells a story so that we would not give up. He tells a story about a judge, a godless judge, an unrighteous judge, and a widow. And the widow had been done wrong. We don't know exactly what happened to her or how she'd been done wrong, but she'd been done wrong. And all she wants the judge to do is she wants the judge to take up her case and give justice. And so what the Bible says in this short little parable that Jesus says is that every day, and you probably know the story, every day this widow, she went before the judge, help me, help me, help me, give me justice. And look at what the text says. You come down in verse 4. For a while he was unwilling. But later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? You see what Jesus says? He knows it. He knows that you and I, now come on, you're like me. He knows that we all have a tendency to be impatient. But yet he says, don't give up. This widow in this story doesn't give up. And you, my friend, you don't have a judge who is ungodly. You serve a judge who is righteous, and your judge is your Father who loves you. And if this ungodly judge was willing to answer the request of a persistent widow, how much more is your Heavenly Father willing to listen to your prayers? Don't give up is the point Jesus is making. I know that it seems like Christ is never going to return. I know that it seems like the king might not come back, but don't give up. Continue. This is the heart of it. Continue to pray. God, not my will be done, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Don't give up praying those things. I think that's the heart of what Jesus is saying here. And here's what I know. Now, come on. This is where it gets close to home. Some of you have given up. Because you've been praying, and it doesn't seem like God hasn't done anything. For years, I know this. Some of you have been praying for your children to come to faith in Jesus. They haven't. There's some wives in this room for years who've been praying for your husband to come to faith, and he hasn't. Co-workers. You've been praying for your marriage to be healed, and it just hasn't happened yet. I mean, you can think about just numerous prayers that you've prayed that it just doesn't seem like God is answering those prayers. But he is. You see, you have a perspective. And the reality is your perspective that you have is wrong. Your perspective, my perspective, is when we don't see God acting as fast as he should act, we give up. He's not answering my prayers, right? But the reality is he is. God is at work right now. Right now in your life in a million different ways. Right now, he is accomplishing his purpose for his glory and your good. Right now, he is at work. You can't always see it. Sometimes it doesn't seem like God is working fast enough. I get all that. But the teaching of Jesus is just don't give up. Keep going to God in prayer. Keep seeking his face. Keep serving him. Keep living for him. Don't give up because you know that God is at work in you for his glory and your good. Don't give up. And so watch. Here's the deal, right? Just stay persistent. That's all Jesus is telling us here. Stay persistent. Like Jesus, now watch this. I want you to make sure you understand this. Jesus is not lying to you. He's not holding out false hope to you. He's not giving you wishful thinking. Jesus has told us reality that he is going to return and make everything right. And so in the meantime, as you wait, you persist in your relationship with Jesus. You persist in seeking him. You don't give up, right? Knowing that your God never gives up on you. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, church, is what? Faithful to complete it. You serve a God who is persisting with you right now. In spite of your flaws and all your failures, he persists to do a good work in you. Don't give up on the God who doesn't give up on you. The point of the story is real easy. As you wait for the king to return, keep on. Keep on. And man, I've been at this long enough, and you have too, to have seen it over and over again. You and I know a lot of people who've given up. Who've given up in their faith because God didn't do whatever, right? My friend, God is at work. Don't give up. Friday morning, I got up real early and I did all my, in fact, I got a picture of my house. I got mostly done, all my lights up. That was a long process, right? I know you're in awe and amazed. I get it, right? I understand. Thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you very much. So I got up early in the morning and got all that done. And it was a long process to get all those lights up, and took me hours. I think about 4 or 5 o'clock, I finally finished, and I was tired. But Friday night, we came up to the church because Danny Gokey was here. I don't know if you know who Danny Gokey is, or if you were here for that concert. He was on American Idol 15 years ago, and now he's singing in churches, right? So he was here. We had him here and had a lot of people here. And so we came Friday night for the Danny Gokey concert, and it was loud and late, all those things that when you get old, like, you're right, no. But while we were there at that loud and late concert, right, I noticed something on both sides of the stage. Look at this. He had these lights, and I got to thinking, those would look really good in my yard. Because, now watch this, right? These things were amazing. They flashed all kinds of colors, right? If Danny Gokey bobbed his head this way, they'd flash a certain way. If he bobbed his head that way, they'd flash another way, right? They were amazing. So I got on Amazon to see if I could find them, give them shipped to the house, second day delivery. I didn't find them on Amazon, unfortunately, but I kept looking around, and I couldn't find them at all. The only thing I could find that was similar to those lights they had on stage that moved when you bobbed your head, he had two, one over here, one over there. $100,000 a piece. Easy money, right? Do you know what I could do with $100,000? I mean, I could buy a small island. You know what I'm saying? Like $100,000. Like, so you know what happened, right? As soon as I saw the price tag, that idea goes where? Out the window. Because it's never gonna happen. And listen, I tell you that because you've been in those kinds of situations, right? Where you saw something that you wanted, saw something that you thought you had to have, and then you saw the price tag and said, I can never obtain it. It might be that Porsche you want, that bass fishing boat you want, that house in that neighborhood, and you know you can't obtain it. And so since you know you can't obtain it, you forget about it. Here's the tragedy. Some of you have forgotten about what you've already obtained. You've already obtained the kingdom. The return of Christ is for you, but you live as if it's something that you're not going to obtain, but it's guaranteed. And so now watch this. What I know I can obtain and what I know belongs to me, I persist in, right? Like I know my wife belongs to me. We made a covenant together 15 years ago. I persist in that relationship. I know my kids belong to me. Right? God gave them to me to raise them in such a way that they bring him glory and honor. I persist in my relationship with them, right? This church, I mean, it doesn't belong to me in the sense that it belongs, but you know what I'm saying? Like you, we're together in this. We belong to each other. And so we persist together as a faith family. What I know is mine, I persist in. You follow what I'm saying? And I know that the kingdom of God is mine, so I persist in it. Are you following me? I persist and I stay humble. Jesus tells a second story. The first story is stay persistent. The second story is stay humble. Look at this, so good. Everybody still awake? Verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Now, come on, you know the answer to this question. Who would have been the ones that trusted in themselves? The Pharisees, right? That they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, remember the idea. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. How do we live as we wait for the king to return? We stay persistent. We stay humble. Now, I just need you to think about this. You ready? For some of us in this room, life is going to work out pretty good. That's just the way it is. I can't explain it. I don't know why. But for some of us in this room, you're going to live your life in relative ease. Some of you in this room, you're never going to have to deal with the diagnosis of cancer. Some of you in this room, you're not going to have to deal with a divorce or a broken marriage. Some of you in this room are going to have kids that grow up and they're great kids, right? Some of you in this room, you're going to come to church every Sunday and life is going to be pretty good. Your bank account's going to work out and everything's going to be pretty good, right? Some of you in this room, your life is going to be relatively easy. I don't know why that is. For some of us, it's harder than others, but you've seen that. You just know that. But for some, it seems like life is just harder than it is for other people. And now watch this. For some of us in this room who have the opportunity to live a life of relative ease, it's going to be easy for us to look at ourselves and say what? I did it. I figured it out. I got this life thing figured out. I mean, look, my family's put together. I've got money in the bank. I'm at church most Sundays. I don't have any disease, right? Like, I've got this life thing figured out. And then you're going to look at others who don't have life figured out like you think you have your life figured out. And you're going to say, what's their problem? Why can't they get their act together? Why can't she just do this? And why can't he just do that? If they would do this, if they would do it my way, they wouldn't have all the problems they're having. And you're going to try to justify yourself. I did it. Right? And some of you are on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. Your life has not been a life of relative ease. It's been one hardship after the other. Right? And you're going to look at others and say, why God? Why is his life so easy and mine so hard? Both perspectives are wrong. You see what I'm saying? And I think that's what Jesus is getting to, because you have a Pharisee who looks down on a tax collector and says what? Oh, I'm glad, God, I am not like him. Now, I know you have never said that out loud, but come on. Some of you are laughing because you've done it, right? How many of you have looked at somebody and thought in your mind, I am so glad I am not like them? You see what I'm saying? Pride. This tax collector, though, gets it right. He falls before God and says what? Have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says one goes home justified. And it's not the guy who thought he had his act together. It's the guy who said, oh, God, I need you. And listen, here's what you need to know. If you're in this room and your life has been one of relative ease, you still need God. If your life has been hard, you need God, because every one of us, no matter what your lot in life, no matter what your circumstances are in life, every one of us are sinners on our way to hell apart from the grace of God. Every one of us are like this tax collector. We all need to fall before God in humility and say, oh God, please help me. Please show me mercy. Now watch. Here's the connection. As we wait for the kingdom, that's the constant prayer. Because here's what I know about you, right? Here's what I know about me. As I wait for the kingdom, you know what I still have? Struggles. I know it's going to shock some of you, right? But I still struggle with sin. And you do too. I mean, I epitomize what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. I know what I ought to do, but man, I can't help but doing those things I know I shouldn't do. That's all of us. And what I've come to learn, and I know that you're coming to learn as well, is that I am a work in progress. And being humble in the kingdom of God is constantly recognizing that you've never arrived, that you're always a work in progress. Now here's the reality, right? Some of us in this room, we look at our Christian journey, and it is what? It seems like one setback after the next. You think in your mind like, I don't know as much scripture as I should know. You follow me? Or I should have been over that sin a long time ago, or I'm not growing like I should grow. What's wrong with me? And then what happens, now watch, come on, listen carefully. What happens then is some of us begin to doubt our faith. Maybe I'm not saved, because if I was saved, I wouldn't struggle like I do. If I was really saved, I would have a greater passion for sharing the gospel. If I was really saved, right, I would want to study the Bible more. If I was really saved, my life would look a little bit different than it does right now. Just want to tell you, stop it. Because salvation is what? It is resting not in what you're doing. It is resting in what Christ has done for you. It's resting in his death and resurrection. And it's understanding that as you walk throughout life, humility says, right, I am a work in progress. And the Christian journey, sanctification, it is a painstakingly slow process. But we don't give up. You see what I'm saying? And that's the deal. Like, some of us have given up walking with Jesus because the growth isn't fast enough. And so I just want you to think about this, right? One, stay humble. Beware of a delusional faith. Beware of the kind of faith that says, I've arrived, right? I've got it figured out. Beware of the kind of faith also that says, I'll never be good enough. Instead, just go ahead and do it. Embrace a work in progress faith. God knows you struggle. And he's put you in a church around a body of believers to help you. And God knows it's a long process. And God knows what he's doing, right? Like, his promises in your life, you know what they're not going to do? Now watch. Come on. Listen. His promises in your life are not going to fail. He is going to complete the work. And so as you wait for his return, stay persistent, stay humble, and stay childlike. I love how this passage ends, and you do too. Let's do this fast. You come down and look at what it says in verse 15. People were bringing infants to Jesus so he might touch them. That would have been common in that day. Jesus was seen as a rabbi, and so people are bringing their kids for the rabbi to bless them. The disciples thought it was a waste of time, right? Look what Jesus says, verse 16. Jesus, however, invited them, let the little children come to me, and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Such a powerful little story where Jesus is talking to us about the quality of faith that we should have. Childlike. Stay humble as you wait on Christ to return. Stay persistent as you wait on his return. Stay childlike. Now, let me help you understand this, right? Childlike is not childish. Now, I don't want you to settle for a childish faith. You know what a childish faith is, right? Because you have children, many of you in this room. If you don't have children, you were a child at one point in your life. Inherently, children are what? Self-seeking and self-serving and selfish. It's just the way it is. Like, I know, it's like shocked some of you, but you know. Like, a child wants what a child wants. You see what I'm saying? And as parents, we're constantly teaching our children not to be childish, but to what? To grow up. And so here's the sad reality, is that some of us in this room as adults, we're the kind of Christians that are childish. We still think the world revolves around us, and it just doesn't, right? And so God doesn't call you to a childish faith, but he does call you to a childlike faith. So when we were putting out our Christmas decorations Friday, I did it primarily by myself because my boys were at school, my wife was at work, and so Thursday night, like, this is Hudson's thing. Like, he wants to put up Christmas lights with his dad. It's just like what we do, right? But I knew I didn't have a lot of time. Like, we've got a lot of things coming up in the next few weeks. So I knew Friday was the time to get it done. And so Hudson was like, Daddy, don't. I want to put up the decorations with you, all that kind of stuff. And so I got a picture. Some of you saw it on Facebook. At his bedtime Thursday night, 9:00 at night, we were out putting up Christmas decorations, right? Why? Because for my child, Hudson, it's just what we do. For Hudson, my child, it's what he likes to do with his daddy at Christmas time. Right? Because here's what happens. If you're a parent in your home, now watch. If you're a parent who loves your kids, who cares for your kids, what do your kids want? They want to be with you. Not all the time, right? You know that. But your kids really want to be with you. And here's what your kids know. Now watch, this is childlike faith. Here's what your kids know. If you're the kind of parent that loves them and provides for them, what they know is everything's going to be taken care of. My kids don't worry about where the next meal's coming from. They show up at dinner table. You know what I'm saying? They don't worry about the bills getting paid. I do. They don't. They just know they get paid, right? They don't worry about the clothes on their back because they just know they're in the closet. My kids don't worry about all those things because they know what? They know mom and dad are going to take care of it. You follow what I'm saying? I think this is childlike faith. Childlike faith is we simply, as we wait for the return of Christ, we enjoy being with Christ. Because we know that he's taking care of everything. We can, 1 Peter, right? We can cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. We don't have to live lives of worry over all the stuff of life because we know that the king is going to return and going to take care of it all. And so in the meantime, as we wait, we don't have to be consumed with worry and all those kinds of things. No, we can understand that we're a work in progress. He's sanctifying us, and we can enjoy the process. We can enjoy just being with him. And here's why I know this is just true, right? We've lost our way in a lot of ways. We've forgotten to stay persistent. We've forgotten to stay humble. We've forgotten to stay childlike in our faith. We've gotten so consumed with life that we've forgotten that the King is going to return. And as we wait for his return, we live well for him by staying persistent and childlike and humble. Some of you know the name D.L. Moody, and I'm done with this. The name D.L. Moody, he was a great evangelist back in the 19th century. He was kind of the Billy Graham of his day. So he had preached all over the United States and had a lot of success, people coming to faith in Christ, all those kind of things. And so he wanted to take a vacation to England. He had never preached in England. He had no intention of preaching in England, but he took a vacation and found himself in London, England. He ran into somebody who knew of him and invited D.L. Moody to preach at his church. And so D.L. Moody did. He committed to preach a Sunday morning and a Sunday night in this church in London. So he, and you can read this in his biography, it's fascinating. He went to this church and he preached that sermon on a Sunday morning, and according to his own words, right, like it was terrible. Like he preached his heart out and he described the congregation as cold and lifeless. He left discouraged about the day and then went back that night because he obligated himself to do so. He didn't really want to because it was so cold and lifeless. So he went back that night and preached again. Preached a different message, but shared the same gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And when he got to the end of his message, he gave a gospel presentation and invited people like he did that morning to respond to faith in Christ. And he expected no one to respond, just like it happened that morning. But lo and behold, he gave that invitation and just about every person in the room stood up, saying they wanted to respond to the gospel. D.L. Moody was dumbfounded. So he told him to sit down. He said, maybe you guys don't understand this. And so he explained the gospel to them again. And then after he explained it a second time, he said, okay, now if you want to trust Christ as Lord, stand up. And everybody again stood up. He said, okay, sit down. You guys apparently don't get this, right? And so D.L. Moody said, okay, here's the deal. If you're really interested and trusting Christ, after we get done with the service, I'm gonna go back to the pastor's room over here. You come and meet with me there, and we'll talk through this thing. Well, after the service, they all went. They couldn't get through the door to get there. Like, everybody went back there to talk to D.L. Moody. And it's like, okay, guys, you apparently don't get this. If you're really serious about coming to faith in Jesus Christ, go home. Think about it tonight. Pray about it tomorrow. I'll be back here tomorrow night. Come back and talk to me then, because something you guys are missing, right? So this is a true story. He sent them home. They went home. Next night, he showed back up at the church. And when he showed back up, all of them were back. And they brought people with them. Story goes, 400 to 500 people gave their life to Jesus that Sunday and Monday. And D.L. Moody then at that point stayed around. And for the next couple weeks, continued to preach in that city. And more people came to faith in Jesus Christ. So what happened? Well, a spirit of God was at work, obviously, but D.L. Moody was kind of confused about all that happened and why there was such a difference between Sunday morning and Sunday night. So come to find out, there was a woman who lived in London who was a member of that church who was homebound. She hadn't been to church in years, but she had heard about D.L. Moody, because newspaper articles were going really around the world at that point about what was taking place in the States through his preaching. And she began to pray that D.L. Moody would come to London. As she was home, she had no idea that D.L. Moody was at her church. But a member of her church, another lady, came to her house and said, you're not going to believe this. D.L. Moody was at church this morning. And that lady who was homebound, you know what she did? She skipped lunch, went to her face, and for the rest of the afternoon, prayed that God would save people in her church. And God did. The preaching of D.L. Moody. I tell you that story just to remind you that right now in the not yet, there is still a King who's reigning and ruling. And right now in the not yet, there is a king who still is at work. And right now in the not yet, there is a king still answering the prayers of faithful people. My friend, my concern for me, my concern for you is that we've just forgotten how to persist. We've forgotten how to stay humble. We've forgotten how to stay childlike, right? We've let our lives become consumed with worry and the struggles of sin and everything else. And right now in the not yet, we've forgotten to live for the king who right now is continuing to expand his kingdom through his people as we serve him and worship him and pray and share the gospel. We've forgotten that the king, he will return on his time schedule and he will bring us back to the Garden of Eden and we will live with him forever. We've forgotten that reality and we've stopped persisting in the things of God. And so I just want to encourage you this morning as we close our time together to live well for the return of the king. And for you this morning, maybe is asking God to restore your childlike faith, that you just enjoy being with him again. Maybe this morning is asking God to forgive you of giving up because it seems like you give up in your faith quite a bit. Maybe this morning is asking God to help you to embrace the reality that you are still a work in progress. I don't know how God is going to respond to him this morning, but he is. And maybe you're in this room this morning and you've never embraced the king as your king. There is a God who loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus into this world, who lived a perfect life on your behalf, who went across and paid the penalty for your sin because you deserve eternity apart from him. He paid your penalty, was buried in a tomb, and rose again 3 days later. So all of your sins can be forgiven so you can know that he is God who came to rescue you so you could turn from your sins and by faith become a citizen of his kingdom, a child of God. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in the corners of this room, there are two crosses. Now, I just encourage you this morning, as we have a time of invitation, to go to one of those crosses. There's somebody there who wants to talk to you this morning. You this morning, begin a relationship with Jesus. Would you go and today experience salvation, the gift of new life, be born again? Maybe you're in this room, and this morning, the Spirit of God has been speaking to you. He's just calling you to persist. He's calling you to humility. He's calling you to just enjoy him, that childlike faith. However God is moving in your life this morning, however the Spirit is speaking to you, respond to him now in faith and obedience. Father, thank you for time together. And Father, how we want to be a people who wait well for you. We know that the King is going to return, and as we wait for your return, help us. Keep our eyes on you, knowing that you haven't given up on us, that you will return. Help us persist. To persist in prayer, to persist in our going, to persist in our pursuit of holiness. Help us to persist. Father, for that person in this room this morning who's never placed his faith or her faith in Jesus, I pray that person will come this morning trusting you as Lord. So, Father, as we have a time invitation, here we are. We're going to respond to your voice as you lead us, and we're going to respond in the name of Jesus. Amen. Rise your feet. As a time invitation together, you come now as the Spirit of God leads you.